to you all again this evening. And while I don't need to go through any of the notices, I don't think, I just want to say a very big thank you publicly to all the boys for your help getting set up this evening. We've been pressed for time, and it's been a great help to have you do it. Thank you. But it is coming to God's house. It's God's house not because of the walls, but because God's people gather together. We remember the words of the old Psalm, Psalm 122. Let us sing together in worship of God. Psalm 122, it's on page 169. We'll sing all of the psalm. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. And I think this is very fitting also for the theme that we'll be dealing with through this evening. Psalm 122, page 169, let's stand to sing.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in this Jerusalem. See Jerusalem like a city built on passing those high strong. That is where the Christ assembled, promising to the Lord belong.
Found here, surely under your guidance, under your drawing power, how good it is that we might draw into a place, into a time, into a fellowship, where surely you have chosen to bestow your blessing. And help us, O Lord, to ourselves be truly joyful in drawing together in such a way as this. O Lord, we pray too that we will be mindful of the spirit of the psalm. The psalmist who seeks prosperity, who seeks peace for the place where you have chosen to dwell. And we know in this day, in these last days from the day of Christ, that you have chosen to dwell in your church, in the lives of your own people. How good it is that we seek one another's prosperity and peace, and that we seek after this for the good of one another, for the good of your church, of which we too can be a part. Where we seek blessing for others also brings blessing for ourselves. Should we pursue it with an eye unto your own glory? We ask, O God, that we would especially be mindful that we are the church belonging to the Son of David, Christ Jesus, and that above all, we will seek not only the good of each other, but his good His glory, His praise. We ask that you would lead us on in this spirit this evening then, in all that we do. And we give thanks that we can do such things, that we can indeed come aside for a little time to encourage one another, to share together in praise. And we reflect on the benefits of times, vast congregations of your people, and how enjoyable it is, how pleased we can be to sing your praises at such times as those. But for what we have, that we are not alone, that we can draw in these numbers even this evening to encourage one another in praise, to encourage one another in laying hold of your word, in applying it to our lives, that we will live lives in the days ahead, resolving those open questions in our own lives, and ensuring that we do walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight in days to come. O Lord, we pray therefore that you will indeed lead us in the ways that we would seek to go this evening, that we would have hearts receptive to your leading, and that we will seek what is good and what pleases you. And these things we ask, O God, that our worship would be acceptable before you, that we ourselves will be acceptable, accepted for the sake of the one who has taken our place, who has paid the price, who has given himself a redemption for us, that we might appear pure, holy, blameless before you. Christ Jesus our Lord, for his sake we pray. Amen. This evening there are a number of passages that I would like to be looking at with you, but for our readings, first just to look in the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra, chapter 1, first of all, and then also in chapter 3 into chapter 4. Ezra chapter 1 from verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Just so far that reading. And then if you would also turn over to chapter 3, starting our reading at verse 8 and then through into the first part of chapter 4. Thank you. chapter 3, verse 8. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And we will just read so far. But may God's blessing be upon his word this evening. May we take up again the praise of our God, joining together in Psalm 147. Let's sing there, Psalm 147. Turn to page 192. Page 192, we start at verse 11 and then take it down to verse 15, four stanzas. The Lord takes pleasure in his saints who worship him in fear, and those who trust his steadfast love will always find him near. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Zion, your God, confess. He makes secure your city gates, and those within you bless. And so on to verse 15, four stanzas, Psalm 147, let's stand again to say.
The Lord takes pleasure in his saints, who trust in him with fear, and those who trust his steadfast love will always find him near. Thank you.
Let us again turn to God in prayer. We will be asking God's blessing upon his word amongst us this evening. But I just want to also highlight a couple of items from the Free Church prayer notes of different forms. Quite some time back, I think we prayed for David Ford, one of the missionaries who's out in South America. And he, along with Tim Donaghy, had both suffered mild strokes. Now, he is being remembered in the mission prayer notes today, and he writes that he hoped to return to work mid-September. Well, obviously, this had to come quite a bit of well ahead of today for it to be in print. But he thanks all who prayed for him during his recent illness, saying God has provided the medical care, peace, and healing through it all. So it's a good thing for us, again, to return thanks where God does answer in such a way. There is also the communion service at Govan Hill Free Church. That's at one of the Glasgow churches. And there are some folk here who have some kind of link with that congregation. I do myself from past work there, as do some folk knowing Kenny and Fiona Boyd, who used to be working here, even in Cobham in the early days. So let's remember them as they have that special weekend. So, amongst other things, let us remember these in prayer. Let us pray. Again, O Lord, we plead with you that your word would be understood by us, that we will have our perception, that it will not just touch the physical ears or even the mental workings of our minds, but that we will be able to take something to heart and recognize all the more clearly your remarkable workings amongst men, that we ourselves will be stirred in spirit to be diligent in your service today and in days to come. We ask, Lord, that you will, perhaps we would be inclined to say, elevate us by your word, but help us with our feet on the ground where you have placed us, in our lives on earth where you have placed us, acknowledging that this is all of your ordaining, that we will be able to approach these things in a wisdom that was intended from the beginning, that we have so easily lost, that you would grant abundance of wisdom from above to each of us this evening, that we might know your truth. We ask, O God, that your word would be similarly effective elsewhere, and we have spoken of the Govan Hill congregation, and where they endeavour to do perhaps a similar work to ours, with similar demands upon them, similar frailties. We pray that as they have come around the table of the Lord today, that they too would be strengthened, that they would see Christ all the more clearly in all his love, that as the Apostle speaks of his own labors for the sake of Christ, that the love of Christ will constrain them, pressing them on, knowing that their labor is not in vain in the Lord, even as we desire for ourselves such a spirit. We would commend unto you those who labor in the gospel, remembering Robert McLeod, who was to be preaching there in Govan Hill, remembering Kenny and Fiona Boyd and their ongoing endeavors in that place, We pray for the leadership of the congregation too, seeking to support them in Mass. We would remember folk like David Ford, brought to our attention today, thinking too of Tim Donaghy with similar health problems. And with David and with Owen, we would return thanks unto you, O Lord, for your grace to them, enabling them and granting a restoration of health and all that has gone into that. But we pray too that you would grant him wisdom in the ways that he goes beyond here, that as he does return to work, he would approach it wisely, very much aware of what you would have him to do. And we would also pray for Brother Tim Donaghy in his needed recovery as well. We pray that his service will not be held back too much. But even where there is ill health, whether these two brethren or others as well, that your people will see that these two are in your hands, and these are opportunities that you have chosen to bestow upon your people, places and situations where there can also be an effective testimony unto the grace of Christ, sufficient for your people in their need. We would also remember, Lord, this evening, your people in other parts of the world, and this evening, remembering those in Guatemala, Pakistan, and India, right at the present, as there have been some disastrous occurrences, the hurricane in Central America, and the earthquake in Kashmir. We commend these areas to you and the various people, not just thinking of your own people, but remembering them especially also, that they might be able to exercise a valuable witness, and to do so simply out of love and compassion and care for their fellow man around them. And where there may be some who have borne testimony to you, perhaps in these places with great difficulty already and great opposition, but where they have done that, and that should they have suffered themselves, that this too will serve to the greater glory of your name in those regions. But for those who are suffering and the damage that has been done, some who are suffering severe injuries as well, those who are suffering bereavements, we do pray, O God, that in some way unknown to us clearly, but that your power and the power of your goodness, your loving kindness, will be shed abroad upon these folk, that there will be some awakening, even in such circumstance, to the God of this power, the God who has made this heaven and earth, which have elements of such power, that this God is a God who is powerful in love, powerful to draw to himself, and they might also themselves know this in Christ Jesus. We pray therefore for the ministry of the gospel, that we are aware that in some of these parts there is so little, so few of your people to bear testimony. We pray that there would be a stirring where your church does prosper, to the extending of the gospel to these places amongst these people. That we will fulfill the responsibilities to which you have called us, to go forth, and to not only to teach and to speak, but indeed to make disciples, that there would be those there too who will come to follow you. These things we ask, Lord, and commit them in unto you, the desires of our hearts, and we pray that we would be in accordance with your will in all things, and that truly we would see those works that are fitting for the great and almighty God. So, Lord, grant acceptance again in all that we ask. through the one who has shown us your power, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We return to the Word of God. We will begin in Ezra chapter 1. Of Israel, there were a number of great empires whose behavior and expansion drastically affected the people of Israel. In particular, the Assyrians, following them, the Babylonians. And it was under the Babylonians that the people of Judah and Jerusalem, really the last remnant of the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, these were taken into exile. That was a very unexpected event, and it was far from understood by so many of the people of the day. The question that went through most people's minds would have been, has the Lord forsaken his people, that we are taken out of our promised land? But you might recall that particularly through Jeremiah, God also made a promise at that very time, and he said, be prepared for a long stay in exile, a stay of 70 years, but then you will be returned to the land. Isaiah also prophesied, and prophesied of a man called Cyrus by name. And the time of these promises did come. That prophesied servant of God, Cyrus, did appear on the scene. And he did exactly as had been foretold, more than 70 years beforehand. This was a foreigner, not an Israelite, a foreigner who was spoken to by God, or his spirit was moved by God, to bring about a plan that God's people would indeed return to their land from exile in Babylon. If you were to read the various books that are written, introductions to the Old Testament and so on, people would point out that Cyrus was actually a very shrewd politician. And this is just one small piece in the whole picture, what he got up to at that time. His perspective was that all the different parts of the world that he lived in, in fact, doesn't he say in verse 2, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. In all of those kingdoms, he realized that the people in those places worshipped their own gods. And his view was that if you took those people out, maybe it would make those gods angry. And how then could you rule over those territories yourself successfully? And so what he wanted to do was to send people back to their own lands and say, you re-establish the worship of your God there. So what he says here in verse 3 does sound wonderful, and I'm not trying to detract from that. It may have been that in a unique way he was given perception that this was something vitally important. But however it is, that was the surrounding political thinking of the day as well. And so many other nations were being sent back to their own lands at around the same time. But there is no avoiding it that this is God's purpose. Again, this is God's word, God himself saying, I implemented this, I brought it about through this foreign leader. And I read this portion especially because we should be especially noticing what Cyrus's direction was. What he said to the people was, the reason you are going back is to build a house, a place of worship for your God. A house for the Lord God of Israel. That was the purpose. You might ask yourself, well, that was Cyrus's stated purpose. Was that God's purpose? Was it just that? What had God's purpose always been? God's purpose was never just restricted to having a temple or even a holy city. God's purpose was about having a worshipping people. And in that circumstance, there needed to be a temple to enable that, to encourage that worship. To have a temple again in Jerusalem was to make it possible again for his people to worship him. This was the way that was instructed from long before. And so, God also moved the spirit of some people. In verse 5, all those whose spirits God had moved, they arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. That was their purpose as well. But there is more to the return from the exile than just building a building. So I'm dealing with the rebuilding. The biblical material that we have from the return from the exile onwards, a lot of it is to do, in fact all of it in a sense, is to do with rebuilding of the people. Rebuilding. Rebuilding what? What would achieve God's purpose in all this rebuilding? First, there was the temple that was to be rebuilt. Then there is the story of the rebuilding of the city wall, the wall of Jerusalem. But through it all, there is also the story of the rebuilding of men's hearts. What is God seeking to rebuild? The temple, the city wall, but men's hearts through it all. And so first of all, the rebuilding of the temple. Just there, as in Ezra chapter 1 verse 5, that's what the people set out to do. God moved their spirits, they did arise, others stayed behind. Again, you go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, you're going to be there 70 years. So, build yourselves houses, settle down there, settle down, have children, get married, and so on. Make that your home. That's what I intend for you, that's where you're supposed to be. But by the time we get here, we realize that many people had really and truly done that. They had gone even further. They had, as we say, put their roots right down. And it wasn't everyone who was ready to go back to Jerusalem at this point. In fact, not everyone did go back at all. There were different phases. This is the first of them. And a relatively small number did go at this point. But at least they were encouraged. They didn't accompany all of them, the group going back to Jerusalem. And the purpose that they went back for was, first of all, to build a house, to restore the focus of the worship of this God. That was what Cyrus was saying, this particular God. He was, I think, aware that others would worship other gods with a small g. But it wasn't just Cyrus. Cyrus himself was moved by God. The people were moved by God. Remember, this is God's intention to restore his worship. To do that, he still needed a people in the land. It wasn't enough just to say, well, you've been disobedient and you've broken the covenant, I'm going to just cast you off. He still needed a people there. He brought them back. And it's there that we would go over to, shall we say, the next key phase or key step in the process. Into chapter 3, at verse 8, you find that in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, here you find Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was of the line of David. He didn't become a king, but he was certainly the leader, the political leader, if you like, civil leader of the people when we first came back from exile, or at least very soon after that first return. So Zerubbabel led the people. Jeshua was the high priest, known as Joshua in some of the prophets, in Haggai and Zechariah. And these led the people to the place where they were able to lay the foundation of the temple of the Lord, in verse 10. And did you notice the wonderful response just to having that foundation laid? Great achievement in itself. And it was a sign that something was happening, that God was pleased to be returning his people and returning his worship. The foundation was laid, and there were some old men who did remember the old temple. They knew it was destroyed. No wonder it brought tears to their eyes. But there are others, and mixed emotions perhaps. There are others who were very joyful to realize, yes, it's been destroyed, but now there's a new start possible. Wonderful little passage there. But very soon we read, didn't we, in chapter 4, of the opposition that arose. And the discouragement. The two words there, to discourage and to frustrate. This is something that does go on, I think, for all those who would seek to build God's house through all the ages. That there will be opposition seeking to discourage and to frustrate. But we can't stay long in this area, on this particular occasion. I want to get the overall picture. And so if you can turn over, I haven't given you the page references, but turn over to the prophet Haggai, the third last in the Old Testament. Go backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. I want to just read parts of this chapter, if not all of it, because there's so much packed in here. In the second year of King Darius, now not Cyrus, it's Darius, another king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Think about that in the setting of what we've just read. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." And just take up at verse 12. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius." So that was 23 days later. They started work again. Now what happens here is that Haggai arose, just a very short prophecy, all compacted within about 6 weeks, what happens there in the book of Haggai. But it was 16 to 18 years after what we read in Ezra chapter 3 verse 8. There had been a gap. The foundation had been laid, the people were discouraged and frustrated, and the house of God was in ruins, according to Haggai. It needed to be resumed. Nothing had been done. They'd been discouraged and frustrated to begin with. But their hearts had failed them, it seems. They had become absorbed somewhere else. Why had they gone to the back to Jerusalem in the first place? It was to build God's house. The opposition came, they held back, and they began to build their houses. And they were decorating their houses. They were improving their houses. Paneled ceilings. Making things very nice for themselves. And you notice there is no trouble, no opposition, no discouragement, no frustration. There never was. And the people just went about their own business. Until it went too far and God, as in the past, had to bring in his servants to deal with his people. But there are great examples, and there's great measure of instruction for us today too. A great contemporary challenge. The beauty to my mind is in Haggai chapter 1 there is how often God says through his prophet, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. You're not getting out of what you're putting in. It's not giving the return that you're expecting. In fullness of life. Why? Because you're focusing on yourself, not the reason that you're here. Houses with paneled ceilings. A good pension fund, whatever it might be. They're saying, later on. Now is not the time. When is the time? Consider your ways. And so in response, eventually the people did resume, and they did complete the building. It was a poor comparison, yes. Not something that we'll discover a little later on. They were distressed how poor it was, compared with the old temple, the one of Solomon. But there was a temple nonetheless, a place that God chose to bless. Again, which I will come back to in a moment. So that's one aspect. One thing that had to be done was the building of the temple. There was a great hiccup in the middle, but eventually it was done. And then comes another significant gap until another batch of people moved from Babylon back to Jerusalem. They actually came in sort of two waves. Around the time of Ezra himself and Nehemiah. Now when we read Ezra there, he's telling the history, he's looking back. It's not something that he was present at that particular time, but he'd recorded the story for us. But around this time, it started with Nehemiah. He became aware, because there was somebody, a brother, who came back to tell the news from Jerusalem, and he became aware that the city itself, not the temple, but the city itself, was in ruins. The walls were still crumbled and fallen down, having been destroyed so many years before. And so it took Nehemiah, and I urge you, friends, to read that story. It's as good as any novel that you'll get today. It's a fantastic story. And this man who has served God with such a faithful heart, and it took him to be overcome by this realization that God's own city, that God had said, this is mine, Zion. This was defenseless. But not only that, without the wall, it had become indistinct. That was something about the wall, I think, for Nehemiah, that it was a thing that marked out that this was God's city. And God, it was prosperous, it was something that God had chosen to bless. And so would you turn with me to Nehemiah? Let's just turn to chapter 2 for a moment. A few verses there. Nehemiah had come, very shrewd man, very wise man, the way he went about things. And eventually he came and he spoke to the leaders of the people in the city. And in chapter 2 and verse 17, then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. Fine so far. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right to a memorial in Jerusalem." Looks while we are reading, let's also turn over to chapter 6 and a couple of verses there. Chapter 6, verse 15, we just read at the beginning, the people said, "Let's do it." Chapter 6 and verse 15, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." If you had the time, I could preach a sermon on that right now, perhaps. But we just see it in our passing through. Look at the man who trusted in God. Look at the team that he drew up around him. Look at the job that was done. But look at the opposition that they faced. I've skipped over a few chapters, and those chapters are constant assaults against God's people. So much so that as the men were building on the wall, you know what they had to do? They had to have a sword in one hand as they built. And so comes that great magazine of Spurgeon, was it? The Sword and Trowel, from that very image. They had a sword in one hand, a trowel to build in the other. It was tough work, and they did it in 52 days because they had a mind to work. They had been moved by the Spirit of God. And the result was that the city of Jerusalem had been rebuilt in 52 days. Less than 2 months. That was also something of great value. It was the city of God. It was where God had chosen to honor. They'd been accused of fomenting rebellion by establishing a city. There was no intention of that. They were far too weak for that. But it was needed for God's own people and for something distinctive. And it would no longer be looked on as a shambles and a reproach to their God. And so with a temple, a city wall, a new, renewed city, was all now well. We have everything in place. These things that were to be rebuilt, one under the commission of Cyrus, although initially from God. The other was under the commission from Ahasuerus. Incidentally, that's another name for Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S, which is the Greek name for that particular king. If you're looking at the way that they all fit in, you have Cyrus and then Darius and then you have this one, Xerxes or Ahasuerus, who said to Nehemiah, "Yes, go and I'll give you all that you need. You do this." These are the two things that were commissioned. The building of a temple, the building of a wall. But you look at Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi, these five books that were tell us of the story following the exile. you need to realize that there was far more than just those two physical buildings that were God was concerned about. He was concerned also about the hearts of his people. If you remember in Haggai chapter 1, Haggai, or the Lord through his prophet, raised questions regarding the commitment of his people to himself. You're looking after yourselves. What do you expect then? Shouldn't God's heart come first? Zechariah followed hard on his heels. And in some parts of Zechariah, you would think you were back in the old prophets before the exile. Similar things were having to be said to the people because there were similar problems in place. So quickly, there was still a failing people in that place. Looking over the whole section, go back to Ezra, sometime after Cyrus. He himself led another group of Jews back to Jerusalem. He himself was a fine man. Different type of character altogether from Nehemiah, perhaps. But a fine man. Chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. So is it? Yes. Chapter 7 of Ezra in verse 10 tells us that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So much that there was a point, Nehemiah tells the story, where one day Ezra got up there and he had a few people helping him, and for the whole day he stood there and the people stood there and they listened to the law of God. We don't do that today. How many of us are willing to devote so much to hear God's word? But that's because Ezra had this heart, a heart to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. He knew that this was vital to their real prosperity. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, I'm not going to read it, that's where the law was read, and it struck their hearts. It did work, and it brought confession. Nehemiah and Ezra worked around about the same time. Very positive work was done. The law did make its application. It did penetrate. People realized that they were accountable to each other. But I mention Nehemiah because he had to go away. He had a task to do from the king. Once he'd finished that, he had to go back. And if you were to go right over to the last chapter of Nehemiah, he tells us about coming home again, coming back to Jerusalem. And there in chapter 13, maybe I can just try and dip into it a little. Chapter 13, verse 4, when he comes back, he says, Eliashib the priest had authority over the storerooms of the house of our God. He was allied with Tobiah. Tobiah was one of those who had been trying to stop them build the wall of the city. And he prepared a large room in the storehouses of the temple. And it was given over to this enemy of God's people. And in verse 6, during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. He had to go back again. But in verse 7, I came to Jerusalem to discover the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me bitterly. So what did he do? Did he go home and grieve? Did he go home and tell stories to other people? I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God. I also realized in verse 10 that the proportions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. It really wasn't a long time before he came back again and found this state of affairs. It didn't take long for everything to have changed. Malachi was around that same period. And over in Malachi, you can pick almost any part of that book and you'll be distressed to see what had to be said to the people. I'm just going to take, say, in verse 9, "Now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us." Chapter 1 and verse 9, "While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts." Wouldn't that grieve God's heart? In no time at all, having been restored to the tabernacle, the temple and the city, God was having to say to his people, "I have no pleasure in you. I won't accept an offering from your hands. You profane my name," in verse 12. And so it goes on. So soon falling away. And they didn't have these strong leaders to take them on. These are the beginnings, the time, the beginnings. You have someone such as Ezra, who was a scribe, a student of the law, a man who had a passion for the law, for the word of God. And these were the beginnings of the scribes of Jesus' day. Yet his heart was clearly different from theirs. But that's where it began. Then if you were to also look at Haggai chapter 2. I make no apology for jumping around like this evening. I think we need to be aware of how it does fit together. And perhaps this is, in the time available, this is the best way I can do it. And in chapter 2 of Haggai, and in verse 3, the question comes to the people, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" And then down to verse 7, God says, "I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." So the name, desire of all nations. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." You know what this is saying to the people? They look at the building and they look at the there's no gold there like there was in the days of Solomon, at least not nearly as much. It's a feeble imitation. But God says, "What does it look like in your eyes?" Well, stop and think for a minute. I'm going to do something with it, with this place that has not been done before. I'm going to place glory here. This is the place that will be much greater than the former. It will be the place of peace, that I will give peace. And not just for Israel. This will be the place of the desire of all nations. And all nations will come to him. This is wonderful. Wonderful news. Zechariah follows on from Haggai's prophecy. The two prophets worked virtually side by side. Zechariah, for example, at the end, tells us that the nations will come and worship in Jerusalem. Even if Israel wouldn't, the nations would. That's the prophetic form of this message. People's hearts were failing, even with this new rebuilding program. They fell away. Something needed to be done there too. They were going back to the old ways. Was it any better than it was then? How does man's life compare with what went before? Men's hearts also needed to be rebuilt. And so just to close this evening, it may, and it should in a way, when we see it properly, may seem to be very little difference between the people before and after. Outwardly they were very feeble. There seems to have been very little glory in their restoration. Inwardly we've just noticed very briefly, they're equally prone to just a very similar process of decline. And over the time that we have in front of us, it was a fairly rapid decline. So what happens to that other prophecy or promise through Jeremiah of the New Covenant? The New Covenant said, my law will be in their hearts. Their hearts will be changed. It's not there yet. That's what that was about. It was about transformed hearts, rebuilt hearts. It's not there yet. Other parts are there. The temple is rebuilt. The wall is rebuilt. The city is alive again. It's Jews who are present in that city as they would be from there on through to the time of Christ. But what about their hearts? Malachi comes to the end of his prophecy. And there's silence for 400 years. It's then that Christ and the glory of God's salvation bursts onto the scene. After that decline and then that silence, there's this burst of new light, whether through the angels or even the star, whatever it is. The glory of God has come to Jerusalem. That prophecy of Haggai, that God says, the Lord of hosts says, this desirable nations will be here. And I will fill this temple with glory. And it's that Jesus Christ who then was able to say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He is the one who brought it and sealed it. It's that and that alone that would rebuild men's hearts. That would secure that new relationship that was so desperately needed. That God was speaking to his people about all those years. This too is pointing us to Christ. It's part of the history, it's part of the way that God worked things out, if you like, in a practical way, that the people would be there in the city yet again. But there is all of this running through it as well. And the completion of it. I'm taking you through to the end of the Old Testament story. And it's not complete in itself, but it will be complete in the New Testament when we read of the coming of this one who is to be the desirable nations. Jesus himself said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. That's about the desirable nations. The one, he would be the one that people would come to and seek after. He was the one to be the glory of God's house. What was God's house about? It was about God dwelling with and in the midst of his people. That's what Jesus was about. God with us, Emmanuel, as he is described in Matthew chapter 1. So, over these weeks, as we've sought to look at the Old Testament story and its outline, trying to discover something of what God's purpose is in all of this, it does ultimately lead us to this place, that the conclusion of the matter is to be found in Jesus. Malachi finishes, Matthew begins. Matthew begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The answer to all that, the one who puts final thing in place to complete that story. How much it should be so for us too. So may God bless his word for us this evening. May we respond to God's word in praise. Psalm 102. Turn to page 368. Page 368, Psalm 102, the verses on that page 13 through to 22. Verses 13 to 22. Thou shalt arise, and mercy yet thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Ere time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. Thy saints take pleasure in her stones. The very dust to them is dear. all heathen lands and kingly thrones on earth, thy glorious name shall fear. And so on through to verse 22, when the people and the kingdoms do assemble all to praise the Lord. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for prayer afterwards.
Thou shalt arise on mercy, thou shalt extend her time for favor, which was said. Behold in thou runs to heaven, thy sins take pleasure in thy sons, her memory does to them give. For the heathen lands are kingly thrones, honor thy glorious name shall fear. God in his glory shall appear, when Zion he will find riches. He shall regard and give him unto the king his humble prayers.
The nations. We give thanks that we have been brought to the place of praising your name, that we acknowledge it is not of our own doing, that where we are left to ourselves, we do ourselves wander and stray in our own ways. We therefore offer thanks, we would seek to offer praise for the coming of your Son, the fulfillment of your every word, that in him you make all things complete. So we pray that you will cause us each one to lay hold of him again this evening, continue to hold on to him, that you would hold fast to us also according to your promises, that we will know that he is our hope and salvation in the days that lie before us. And that indeed we will consider our ways, and that we will do all things for your sake, to the building up of your kingdom, and looking forward to the day when not the Jerusalem on this earth, with all its filth and confusion, as with every place touched by man, but that we might draw into that new Jerusalem, which is the people of God, around the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do hear us then, we pray, and enable us all to remain constant with you in prayer in all things and in thanksgiving, and that the glory will be yours and unto the name of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant your blessing as we part one from the other, and as we go about our business of this week, that it will be your business that we do, for your honor and praise. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.